The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
It's the third week of our series, Good News of Great Joy, Awe and Exaltation in Advent. And we've been going down a well-worn path in Christian history as we take four songs in the book of Luke. They actually feel like little mini-psalms when you read them. It's kind of a Christmas playlist, if you will, from Luke. And all of the songs reveal the heart of Christmas. We've already seen Mary's. Last week it was Zechariah's, today it's Simeon, and then quickly on Christmas Eve, well, you know, the angels want in on this too, so we'll let them have a shot at it, Christmas Eve. What they all have in common is there is an uncontainable joy at the birth of Jesus. God becomes both fully human and fully God in the person of Jesus, and he dwells amongst us in order to change the world. That's what the incarnation means. Now, so treasured have these four songs from Luke been throughout Christian history that long ago, Christians decided they needed to label them. And this branding exercise that they went through happened to take place when Latin was the language that was in vogue. So Mary's song was called the Magnificat, Zacharias's the Benedictus, and this is a mouthful, Simeon's is the Nunc Dimittis, loosely translated as I can finally depart in peace now. Now, I know that with all that's going on in your lives, Latin grammar is your top priority today. So I'm going to take you through just 2-3 hours of verbs and nouns today. We'll be done mid-afternoon. The hint of silent mutiny there was awesome, by the way. I love that. Let's get over to Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and let's meet Simeon. Simeon is the poster boy for wanting all that God offers and also wanting absolutely no spotlight. Don't you love those people? We don't know a lot about him. His job, his education, his family. All that we can gather is that he's probably very old and that he spends a lot of time at the glorious temple in Jerusalem, at that time a major tourist draw. But for one moment, he appears on the stage of human history as a bit player to have this incredible encounter with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, after which it's really exit stage left for him. Luke writes it in such a way that there are things that we can pull out of this for our own life in pursuing Christ, not just at this Christmas, but beyond. And I'm just going to frame the message today around three words that I see in the text: waiting, praising, and blessing. And for each one, I've got a principle for you. That's where we're headed today. So let's start with the first one, waiting, in verse 25. And here's the principle. I'm going to let Simeon's story reveal it. Note this: strength to wait on God is sustained by the promises of his word and the power of his spirit. Let's get into verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Now, righteous here is not a complex thing requiring a lot of theological debate. This is practical righteousness. It means Simeon was a man whose life matched what he professed. He walked what he talked. He lived it out. His actions pleased God. That's Simeon. So did his attitudes, by the way. That's clear in the word devout. That word deals with heart attitudes. It's the attitude that puts God in his rightful place. So when you think of Simeon, you want to think of a man who, he worship and reverence to him before God is a big deal. Now, what is he doing? It says, notice, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. That phrase, the consolation of Israel, was something I was not super familiar with at the beginning of this week. But it really sums up the sad reality that Israel had rejected God despite many, many warnings from prophets to come back to him. And they were judged by God for that, evidenced by the fact that they were now living under Roman occupation. But there was hope. Prophets throughout the span of the Old Testament spoke about God redeeming a remnant of his people through someone to come. Verse 26 makes that clear in a very, very unique way. It says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's the second mention of the Holy Spirit in just two verses so far. That he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So, the consolation of Israel is none other than Christ Jesus and what God would do through him. Now, I want you to check out the image on the screen. And at first glance, you're like, what am I looking at? I can't read a thing. And that was intentional. The left, so what this is on the left-hand side is a bunch of books from the Old Testament. On the right-hand side is the Gospels. And under the left-hand side, you see verses. You don't know what they are. But I want you to just pay attention to that spaghetti mess of colors that are all flowing right. Because what that is a list, and that's just a select list of prophecies about the Messiah to come that are fulfilled directly in the New Testament Gospels and Acts. I want that image to kind of get imprinted on your minds and hearts. All of these prophecies of Messiah being fulfilled. And here's my point. Simeon knew these. Simeon lived these. He had heard them in the synagogue. He was a man of God's word. He knew his Bible. That's why we have been talking so much this year about scriptural intake and delighting more in God's word. But beyond that, Simeon was uniquely singled out by God to be gifted by the Holy Spirit. He was actually given special revelation about his death and Jesus. Now, we don't know the details. We have no idea what the Holy Spirit had actually said to him. But what I love about Simeon when I read this is a guy who he took hold of God and he was like, I'm not letting go until you give me what you promised. Friends, let me tell you, God loves that kind of faith. Rooted in his word, filled with his spirit. Now, without giving away the plot, it seems like Simeon spent a lot of time in the temple. And it's likely that his promise was something he'd known about for a very long time. So can you imagine, daily you're going to the temple, watching for the Messiah. What are you looking for? He doesn't know. Are you looking for a man? Are you looking for a strapping young teenage boy? Are you looking for a baby? Every day he's there. How often did he have to approach people to ask? And they were like, you're weirding me out right now. Go away. Or maybe he was the kind of guy who just hung along the wall, people watching, and he's talking to the Lord. Lord, is that the one? No, that's not the one. Keep waiting. Keep waiting, Simeon. How long before he became known by the regulars and the tour guides and the important people as the temple misfit? They're like, someone deal with him. He's annoying the tourists. The waiting can't have been easy for him. And then one day, something changes. Verse 27, it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Now, that's the third mention of the Holy Spirit in three verses. Unlike the last two sermons, Gabriel's nowhere to be found. There's no angels in this story. The supernatural that happens, this is all the Holy Spirit. He's taking over now. Supernaturally driving Simeon to move as a young couple arrives. It says, when the parents brought in the child, that means to the temple, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. I'm wondering, you know, was Simeon surprised when he saw them? They were clearly very poor. Lord, is this the one? The Spirit says, yeah, him. Now, you got to ask the question, why are Mary and Joseph so far away from home in Jerusalem, poor people, in the temple? Well, verses 21 to 24, which I'm not going to read, they tell you why. Because they are devout Jewish parents keeping the Mosaic law for newborns. Luke uses the word law a lot to show that Jesus was born under the law, and everything it required of Israel was required of Israel's Redeemer and Champion. He will grow to be the only person in human history to ever be able to fulfill and perform all the deeds of the law. Now, there is a little bit of a to-do list that you had to follow as parents, Jewish parents of a newborn. I'll just list them for you. Circumcision for Jesus. Purification rites for Mary, presenting the child at the temple to the Lord, which was a symbolic way of saying before God, Lord, we know this child is yours. And then finally, you had to sacrifice a lamb, unless you were poor, in which case the law provided the provision that you could use a pair of doves or pigeons. Now, what blows my mind here about this fact, and no one in this moment understands this because they don't have the perspective I have with the Bible. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He'll be the only perfect sacrificial lamb to ever enter that temple. But not this day. It's not his time. So Simeon's waiting. You're like, what's the point? What am I taking away from this? You know, the longer I live, the more I have seen that life doesn't have a lot of green lights. You know what I mean? Waiting on God is hard. I mean, Simeon has his PhD in waiting. And when it comes to trials and pain, there aren't a lot of times where God's like, you want me to fix that right now for you? I'll fix that right now. Here it is. Sometimes, but not a lot of times. There's an honest theme in the Bible that says the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Do you know what? The real issue isn't that waiting is going to happen. The real issue is how are you going to wait? What are you going to choose to believe about God in your waiting? So often with us, God's like, yeah, you may think you want it now, but I'm going to give it to you when you're fit to receive it. I'm going to actually use this time of waiting and trusting in me to make you into the person I want you to be. You think you need it right now. And yes, there is a way in which it would relieve you. But it wouldn't advance my loving purposes in your life to give it to you now. And I know that's hard for us to hear. I don't like hearing that. But if you see anything in this story, know this. God keeps his promises. And he helps you to wait through his Spirit. You just can't do it on your own. You aren't equipped to wait on God in your own strength. Without the Holy Spirit, Simeon wouldn't have made it. And brothers and sisters, that same Spirit abides in you if you are in Christ, providing you the strength to wait. And you're like, well, wait for what? Well, just two things I want to highlight for you that I think are important. First, waiting for his return. The thing we have most in common with Simeon is that we are, too, waiting for the Messiah. We are waiting for his return. One of my favorite Bible verses, Hebrews chapter 9, 28 says, Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who, note this, are eagerly waiting for him. Can I ask you, do you have a sense of eagerness for his return? Yes? Sort of? Not really on the radar. That is a key prayer request right there. Jesus and his apostles considered that this very thing evidence of faithfulness and maturity. Listen, pray for it if it's not happening in your life. That eagerness for his return. Pray for it. I promise you, you won't regret it. It will stir up hope and strengthen you. Now here's the second thing that we have in waiting, and it's waiting for his provision and his presence and his plan when the situation that we're in right now looks hopeless. Is waiting your big challenge this Christmas? Yeah, it is. And frankly, Leo, I do not feel any sense of support or strength from the Holy Spirit. I just need you to know the Lord sees that, okay? And he has so many plans to work in your situation you don't understand, I don't know anything about. But one of the means of grace that he has for you to help you in your waiting is what we're doing right now in coming to worship. Singing and praising together. You listening and hearing God's word is one of the ways he helps you to strengthen you to wait. You have to feed on the word of God and hear the gospel pronounced over you. You're like, well, I'm not going to remember it by Thursday. Doesn't matter. Today is your meal for waiting. Don't ignore it. He's not going to abandon you in your waiting. And your waiting right now isn't a sign that God has written you off. Over and over in God's word, I'm just pulling from the Psalms here, statements. It tells us things like, in the waiting he hears us. He acts on our behalf when we can't see anything. He keeps us from shame as we wait. He strengthens us in our waiting. That those who wait on him will be exalted. But note this, waiting does not equal passivity. Simeon was not passive. Galatians 5 says, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step by the Spirit. Do you know God even warns us that we can hinder the Spirit in our waiting by grieving and quenching Him through disobedience to scriptural truth and His leading? Can you clarify that a bit for me, this grieving and quenching thing? Okay, just really, really simple. I'd say it this way. Grieving the Spirit is when we do things that displease Him, and quenching the Spirit is when we don't do the things that would please Him, or would the things He's stirring in us, and we're just shutting Him down. Can I ask you, is God pressing you even right now about choices you're making, about responsibilities you're avoiding, about attitudes that you're nursing? Those could be limiting the work of the Spirit in your life. But listen, you can change that. You can change that right now. Confess it, repent of it, and be renewed in the Lord. You can do that today. That's the whole principle from this first part of Simeon. Strength to wait on God is sustained by the promises of His Word and the power of His Spirit. Here's the second thing. Praising. Praising. So we got waiting down, but Simeon actually tells us a lot about worship and praise of and to God, the absence of which in our lives can reveal a lot about our heart. So here's the principle. Fervent praise for God rises from the unshakable peace found in His salvation. Look at verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, pause for a second. The imagery is kind of interesting. I mean, this guy wastes no time. Right in the temple, sees the young couple, goes up, grabs the baby. Do you think that would fly today? And start praising. What are Mary and Joseph actually going to do with that? But they see an obviously godly man praying over their child prophetically. And I would say that by this point in their lives, with all these visitations by angels out of nowhere, this has become the new normal for Joseph and Mary. Verse 29, here's the song. Sovereign Lord, as You have promised. By the way, every time I see that phrase, as You have promised, I love it. It's like, God, just what You said You would do, You did. He says, You may now dismiss Your servant in peace. For My eyes have seen Your salvation, which You have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, one of the issues that all of us deal with in life is how to find peace. How many times have I heard someone just say, this world is chaos. My life is one big crisis zone. I don't think I've known a day of peace in the last 20 years. Maybe that's you today. The Bible has a lot to say about peace. There's actual situational peace which God provides to those waiting on Him in the moment for a particular circumstance. But there's a bigger kind of peace, what I would call ultimate purpose peace. A peace that passes all understanding that we really have to have down. That's why in verse 29, Simeon says in effect, Lord, I have seen the face of My Savior. I have Your peace. I don't need to watch Him grow up. I don't need to see His public ministry or hear His teaching or watch his miracles that he's going to perform. I don't need to be an eyewitness to the transfiguration or his atoning death on the cross or his resurrection. I have seen all I needed to see. Because when I look in his face, I see the light of your salvation, the thing you promised. I mean, for Simeon, one glimpse of the Christ child, and he's ready to go home to God. The very rest that he has been waiting for so long, patiently. Man, this guy was faithful. And the thing is, his unshakable peace is rooted in the fact that he understood the salvation that only God provides. Verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. Now you say, salvation, eh? Saved from what? Well, it means to be saved from the penalty, the just penalty of our sins, which is upon every single person in the world. Saved from that. And as unpopular as this is going to sound, I need you to hear this. Salvation is not found in religious rituals. Salvation isn't found in a series of disciplines. It's not found in church attendance. It's not found in doing civic good or avoiding certain things. It's not something you do, is the point. It's someone you know. It's in a person, Jesus. And listen, when Jesus taught, he was very, very, very clear about this thing. He never said, my teachings are the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He never said, follow my teachings and you'll get to heaven. He said, follow me. Jesus made it personal. He made it relational, and he made it eternal. Now, Simeon, in the passage here, says some things about Jesus, and he basically says Jesus is unique. He calls Jesus the glory of Israel, verse 32, meaning he's the fulfillment of all the hopes of the Jewish people. It looks back to Abraham when God says, I'm going to make your name great and make of you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And later God told Moses, a great prophet's going to come after you who will be unlike any other prophet before him. And then God told David, there's going to be a son in your line who will reign on your throne forever. And then to Isaiah, a son would be born of a virgin, called Emmanuel, God with us. That's why Jesus is the glory of Israel. But Simeon goes beyond Israel's glory and says, everyone, he's the Savior for the whole world. That's verse 32. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. You need to know what a radical thought that was for the average Jew at that time. You actually don't find any mention of Gentiles in any of the previous songs. In Mary's song, she lays down a very Jewish-centered focus. Same for Zechariah. And in the angel's song in Luke 2, it broadens it up a bit, and it says, peace on earth and what? Some of you are thinking goodwill to all men. You're thinking of a carol there. Actually, Scripture says, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. That's in the text. But there's no other song that we've been going through that mentions the Gentiles by name. Simeon's like, he's not just for Israel. He came to share his light for every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Do you know how awesome that is? Because I'm going to guess that virtually most of us here are Gentiles. And that means there's hope for you at Christmas right now. Whatever it is that's holding you back from Jesus in your past or your present, in your thinking or your feelings, Christmas means you can be forgiven, loved, and embraced by God because Jesus came for you. Simeon meant to include you in this prophecy. Friends, if you are lonely this Christmas, if your family has rejected you, if you feel forgotten, depressed, discouraged, take heart. Christmas is for you. Jesus was Jewish, but he didn't come just for the Jews. I mean, even in the Gospels we read, he met a Samaritan woman at the well. He forgave her. He met a Gentile soldier, and then he says, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. He met a Syrophoenician woman and healed her daughter. At his crucifixion, it was a Roman centurion who spoke up and said, surely that man is the Son of God. So back to our principle. Fervent praise for God rises from the unshakable peace found in his salvation. Do you realize that you were designed to worship someone? It's in your hardwiring. You can deny it all you want. You'll never escape it. But what do we do? And by we, I mean collectively humanity. We attempt a workaround. And we find our own chosen thing to worship or idolize or build our identity around. And the peace we think it will give us, it eventually fails us. Because it's built on a house of cards. That house of cards is ourselves. Christmas hope says we can have real reasons to praise because of an assured peace that's tied to knowing the one who came to dwell with us. And here's the final thing from the story of Simeon. Blessing. Blessing. Verse 34. I'll frame it this way for you. An unashamed heart for Jesus is the firmest foundation to bless others. An unashamed heart. Blessing others in word and deed. Look at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother. Now, these final two verses are actually seldom mentioned at Christmas. And there's a reason, and you're going to see the reason. In Simeon now, praising God moves to blessing the family. But it's not the kind of blessing you would have expected. You know, the kind of blessing that goes, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. Amen. It's an awesome blessing. No, this is prophetic. This is almost combative. But I'll tell you this, if we dismiss what Simeon says here, we will dismiss it in the life of Jesus when we read the Gospels. And we will not get the real Jesus. Look at verse 34. This child is destined or appointed to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and will be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And I know he's talking to Mary here. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. Do you see what I mean about the combativeness in that? Simeon's saying Jesus is the great divider of humanity. He will cause the falling and rising of people. He will cause many to fall and many to rise. Many will speak against him. And when they do, it says, the hidden thoughts of their hearts will be revealed. What a thing to say to a young mom who just gave birth. Mary, I know you're happy right now, but you're going to weep later. Today, your heart is filled with joy. Later, it's going to be filled with sorrow. The point Simeon's making and the point I'm pushing here is with Jesus, there is no neutrality. You cannot come face to face with him and remain the same. Every time you encounter Jesus, you will either be drawn closer to him or you will move farther away. That's what Simeon means in verse 34 when he says he will cause the rising of many and the falling of many. So when you meet Jesus, you will either rise spiritually or you will fall by turning around and running as fast as you can in the opposite direction. All based on your response to him. The fact is, Jesus polarizes people. Don't take my word for it. Read his words in the Gospels. In fact, I challenge you to do that if you've never done that before. Take the challenge. Read his words. Tell me what you think of him. Because you're going to find in there that Jesus came to stake out a huge claim, which is every inch of the universe. Physical, spiritual, mental, emotional. He claimed dominion over it. Every inch, he says, is mine. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is, by the way, the key theme of my favorite Christmas music, Handel's Messiah. Every Christmas, I listen to the entire thing. There are 53 songs in this oratorio. It's lengthy. It's beautiful. And in the first chunk of this Handel's Messiah, you have song after song about Jesus' coming into the world. And it all then culminates in that famous Hallelujah chorus. Now, here's the thing I don't get. It's still played everywhere at Christmas in our secular culture. Wherever you go, it's still performed. It's still played. I can't for the life of me figure out why they're still allowing it in Canada. Have you read the lyrics? Literally, each line is yanked out of Scripture. And frankly, 100% offensive to culture. And yet it's played over and over again. People consider it part of the tradition. I don't know why there's no protests about it, but I think holiday busyness, the noise and distractions of the time, and traditions just seem to sanitize it. Which is why I cannot right here. Now, some of you are thinking, but wait, I thought Jesus came to bring peace on earth. Yes, he did. I mean, John 14, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So, yes, he said that. But he also says, Matthew 10, Don't imagine that I came to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Well, Pastor Leo, which is it? He brings both. He brings the peace that matters through the sword of his divisiveness. That's the point. Well, that's not the Christmas Jesus I'm comfortable with. Good. Because that comfortable Jesus might be preventing you from knowing the real Jesus who gives life. But you're going to have to contend with this. You can't be neutral with him. His claims won't let you. I mean, Jesus is constantly talking about himself. To every single culture on this globe, Western, Eastern, African, Indigenous, Middle Eastern, Hispanic, what Jesus claims, frankly, it's repulsive to culture. You can't stay neutral to the one who says things like, your rituals and traditions won't fix you, only I can. Loyalty to me is everything. I must be more important to you than anything else, including your family. If you have me, you have the only one worthy of worship. If you don't have me, you'll be lost. Tell me that's not offensive and repulsive in this world. You see, the Gospels are not about what Jesus teaches about human potential. They're about who he is. And there is just no way to be casual about it. You either reject him or plug your ears and pretend it doesn't matter, he doesn't exist, or you embrace him completely. That's why Simeon said, he will be a sign that will be spoken against. History has proved that 1,000 times over. Life today proves it. You know this. What other name could you drop in a social gathering or at a business meeting that if you did would drive everyone to the door in agitation? But here's the thing. If what he claimed was so polarizing, why throughout history have so many been unashamed to be identified with him? Why have so many loved and worshipped him, lived lives blessing others in his name, endured death for him? Why? Answer, because he was also every bit as incredible and attractive as the Bible describes. I mean, a melt-in-your-mouth sweetness and wisdom in Jesus. Perfect moral beauty. Complete love and compassion. Selfless and tender. Unparalleled concern for outcasts. And absolute power over evil and death itself. That's Jesus. And then there is his offer. What no other prophet in history could ever offer, that he and he alone could reconcile you with your Creator. That if you come to him, even if you know your life doesn't measure up, even if you aren't wonderful, even if you don't have a good record, through him, you can find forgiveness and be reconciled to God. And if you receive him, God treats you as one of his own. He adopts you into his family. Not based on your record. He looks at you and he sees Christ's record applied to you. And that's the explanation for why so many There's never been anyone like this. You know, when you look at Simeon's blessing, at first glance, it doesn't feel like a blessing at all. But when you see what he is actually forecasting, you're finding here the purest Christian message there is. I'm going to close just with this idea. As Christians, we should want to be a blessing to others. In word and in deed. It's part of being truly one of his. And by blessing, it could be a number of things. Sometimes it's an intentional word of encouragement. Sometimes it's a sacrificial service or a helpful gift or just being available to someone in pain. But it's a blessing. And anytime we do it, in all of that, we're always praying, Lord, use this in some way to minister to them. But what I want you to know, that the firmest foundation for you to be able to be a blessing to other people comes from having an unashamed conviction that comes when you're dialed in on Jesus. How do you get that? That unashamed conviction happens after that moment in your life where you've lined up on one side everything about Jesus and all he claims and all he is, and then you've lined up on the other side everything that the world offers, all the other competing claims that you could go to, and you've come to the conclusion there's no comparison. It's not even close. And when you get that, when that gets anchored deep down in your life, I'm going to tell you something. You'll be able to endure the waiting. You'll be able to withstand the hits, the rejection, the hurts. And you will know he's got your back. When that's settled for you, there is no stopping the way that God will be at work in you by the power of his Spirit to be a light to others. Because instead of just trying to be nice as an end in itself, you'll be thinking about being an outward blessing to others as an extension of Jesus. That's the Christmas message. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the very promises that you have provided for us in the Christ child who has come. The fact that we can sit here today in his presence and know that we are his and his alone, that he is worthy of the worship that we are giving him this Christmas season, that it is his due. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would be working in our hearts to stir up the desire to honor him, regardless of the waiting we might be in, regardless of the challenges we're facing. Let us know this Christmas that everything we've banked on Jesus is worth eternity. Amen.